Good morning, everyone. And yes, I am feeling quite fine. I actually was feeling pretty good last Sunday, but I knew I had COVID, so I said, well, I can't be out. You know, it felt like a little bit of a cold. But I tell you what, any of you who have had COVID, well, I know it affects us all differently, but that first day, it just beat me up, man. I was in that bed with chills and body aches, and the next day I slept until 1 p.m., and Jasmine brought me some food, and I couldn't manage a piece of toast. It was just no appetite. And then Lauren said, get up. You have to fight it. You have to fight it. And I forced myself outside in the cold, sat on the back deck, and then I walked around the block, and then I kicked its butt. I did. But it kicked mine. But I'm glad to be back. And for those of you who may be guests, welcome. We're glad you're here. My name is Brian Brooks. I'm the pastor here at Haven. And I believe you're going to be blessed this morning. I believe God has a blessing for you. You know, as I mentioned, my Christmas was not what I anticipated. You know, I had all kinds of plans, and you know, the scripture says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. So things don't always go the way we want them to. And I had great plans. You know, my daughter and my granddaughter were coming up, and I thought, well, here's all the different things that we're going to be doing. And the very day that Jasmine arrived with Ava is when this COVID hit. And so my son and his wife were planning to come up, and, you know, my son, during the pandemic, had spent some time in the hospital because of COVID. And so we said, listen, we just got to let you know we're not doing so well. And he said, well, you know, I want to be with you guys, but we sort of worked out a deal where they'd come and stay in a hotel. And then we exchanged gifts from the front porch. And they took them back to the hotel room. So we did a virtual exchange. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, it got me down. You know, illness affects you, you know, and my mood got down and my emotions were crappy and my behavior was poor. And I said some things to people that I love that, I'll be honest with you, I'm absolutely ashamed of. I'm ashamed, you know. And so I was just beating myself down. I was, you know, just in a really bad space. And, you know, I have these plans, and now I'm isolating. I'm just kind of in this bedroom by myself. And it just didn't feel good. It didn't feel good. And God has pulled me out of that. Amen. But it really struck me, you know, that, you know, the sovereignty of God is such that he knows what you're going through right now. Somebody here might be in a similar space, or it may not be exactly the same, but maybe you've come in here just requiring every bit of energy just to get out the door. Maybe if you're watching online, you're not here because you're saying, I can't do it this morning. We go through spaces like that. And this morning, I am beginning a message series I'm calling Building a New You. Now, you know, Tim was kind of half jokingly, no, maybe seriously talking about the resolutions we make. And we all know, those of us who have the habit of going to the gym, man, we hate the start of the year because it's going to pack out. But hang in there. Week or two later, you'll be good. Because we don't hold on to it. We don't hold on to it. But I want to speak to us this morning as the people of God who are being transformed by the Spirit of God. And God has said to you and to me that his desire is for us to become like Jesus, which requires not just a New Year's resolution or a desire to change at the beginning of a year, but actually we should be day by day in a process of continual change. And so I'm going to speak to some of the principles that I believe are critical if we are to become these a people of change, if we are to yield ourselves to becoming like Jesus. And as we go through this series, I'm going to speak on a number of different images given to us in Scripture of this body we're given and how we transform the new you. I'm going to start today by speaking about our thinking. And then I'm going to speak about how do we see things? How do we see life? We're going to speak about the power of the tongue and then what it means to step out in faith. And I'm asking each of us as we go through this series to come with a yielded heart, ready to say, God, you know, it's not about just the culture's desire for New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do this. And then, you know, I'm not even asking the question. I've asked this in the past. How many of you guys do that? I'm not asking that question because I'm not going to see any hands going up. Maybe one or two. But what I am asking you to do is to say, God, I do want to become like Jesus. I do want to change. I can't stay the same. So today, as we begin this series, we're going to be looking at launching from Romans 12, verse 2. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get into the text. If we are able, could you stand for the reading of God's word? Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The word of the Lord. God, thank you for your unchanging word, which causes change. And I pray this year, Lord, that we more than ever before would be yielded to that change that you want to bring in us. I thank you, God, that you do love us just as we are, but that you love us too much to allow us to remain the way we are, that you're doing a mighty work in each one of us. I believe that, Lord, every person in this room, Lord, you have desire to bless, to change, to conform us to the likeness of your Son. And we are at different points in our spiritual journey, but God, I pray that right where we are, you'd meet us, you'd speak by your Spirit through this earthen vessel, and that you would bring glory to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of context for where we are at in this passage. You know, Paul has been, as many of you know, Romans is one of the most doctrinally profound books in the New Testament. And he has been speaking in the previous chapter about the great mercy that God poured out on us. And after 11 chapters of deep theology, we see the Apostle Paul just caught up in rapture. He just goes to doxology, to worship. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them for? From him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And so, you know, when we think of deep doctrine, and, you know, the believer ought to be continually seeking to understand deep doctrine. It's not about something that just affects us cerebrally in our brains, but it ought to cause us to worship. And we see this. And so he says, in light of this great mercy that I have given to you, that God has given to you, in light of that great mercy, let's offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, I want you to act different. I want you to know that who you are is no longer your own. You don't belong to yourself any longer. You belong to God, so give it to him. It's a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is what worship is. It's when you give yourself to God wholly. Everything, who you are, that's what real worship is. Now, I love singing songs of praise. I do. I enjoy that form of worship. That's just one way that we worship. That's not the entirety of worship. I know oftentimes when we hear, so what kind of worship do you enjoy? We think immediately music. And it's good. But worship is the offering of ourselves to God, that I belong to you. Do whatever you need to do. Now, it's one thing to behave a particular way. But what we see in the next verse is that it's not just a matter of behavior. How do I offer my body? How do I worship acceptably? How do I give my actions and my emotions to God? He says it's, first of all, don't do this. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't look to social media to tell you how to live. Don't look to politicians to tell you how to live. He says, don't conform to the pattern of the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to start to think differently. If you want to learn what it means to give yourself to God, to what it means to truly worship, you have to think differently. And the blessing that comes with that, he says, then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I have so many people who have come to me and said, you know, I'm just trying to discern God's will. I just want to know what he wants from me. What does God want? I said, well, let's start by thinking differently. Let's start understanding who you are and whose you are and who he is. And I got to start to think differently. As a matter of fact, look at the next verse. He says, who am I? By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So in other words, don't boost yourself too much. Yeah, you know, that's so much of social media, isn't it? You know, people just sort of elevating themselves, and then we read these things and we see people elevating themselves, and all the social scientists tell us that we do that, and then what happens? We start comparing, we start feeling small about ourselves. Right? It's the comparison game. So there's part of me that wants you to see how great and wonderful I am. Look at my life. But inside, I'm feeling really small. But he says, don't do that either. Don't think of yourself more highly than you are, but rather with sober judgment. Recognize you belong to the Lord. Who you are is the beloved of God. That's who you are. That's what he wants to speak into your life. That I don't have to boost myself, but I don't think of yourself. Don't put yourself down either. What I'm saying to us, church, is if you want to live right, you have to think right. If you want to live right, you have to think right. I don't know about you. I want to live right. I've got so many years God has given to me. It's brief. It's going by quickly. I want to live these years right. And this is telling me that the key to this is that I've got to think right. If I'm not thinking right, I'm not going to live right. You know, as you navigate through life and how you feel, it largely depends on your thoughts. You know, when I was feeling all beat down over the Christmas break there, it's because I was thinking some thoughts, and I'm like, I got to think differently. I have to think differently. And so when you think about your day-to-day decisions and your actions, and the thinking in our minds is what determines what we can control. Your thoughts are one of the most powerful tools you will ever have in changing your life. And so this is playing the tennis, and I think many of us, what I'm about to say is obvious, but our actions and our emotions, they follow our thinking. Now, I'm not saying that we are actively thinking, because this brain of mine and of yours, man, it can just go on its own little path, right? It's just doing its own little thing. And you stop back and you go, whoa, why am I feeling so bummed out? And then you start to realize, oh, I've been thinking bummed out thoughts, right? Why did I react to this person like this? Why did I react with such anger? Because I've been feeding myself angry thoughts. You know, there's I know most of us will know this expression here, but there's an expression that came out some years back, and for some it's become a little trite. I actually think it's still something worth pondering. WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? I thought about that expression. I thought, you know, I don't have perhaps a better expression for us to dwell on is, what would Jesus think? What would he think in this situation? Because Jesus, his actions followed his thinking also. You know, he was the only one ever to have had a perfect worldview, to understand exactly who he was and who the Father was and what his purpose was. And so if I want to conform to the likeness of Jesus, I've got to understand that God has said in his word that he's given me the mind of Christ, so now I've got to appropriate that. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? How do I think like Jesus so that I act and behave and feel like Jesus? Why am I here? Who am I? Who is God? The reason why the gym's empty after just a month or so is because people make this determination. I am going to do this. They write it down, and this is my new resolution. But they haven't thought about really why this is critical to them. Why should this be a high value for them? So I'm not bragging to myself when I say this, but I've had a pattern of exercise my entire life. Why? Because it is a high value for me. I value it. I understand that when I don't exercise, it affects my mood, it affects my thinking. When I do, I feel better inside, which makes me think better, which makes me act better. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that we've got to think differently if you want to act differently. Transformation, true transformation, it takes place in the mind. And if you want lasting change, I hope you do, but I hope you're not just saying, I know this is why many of us don't do resolutions, because we tried and it didn't happen. But lasting change requires a new way of thinking. When I start to think differently, listen to what Paul wrote to the Romans. He says, those who live according to the flesh, I'm talking about people who are just like, they just do whatever they want to do. It says they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit, and we can think of some of those people in our lives, those are people who, they just exude Jesus, right? You see them, and there's just that joy of the Lord upon them. And how did they get that? It says they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You getting this? He goes on to say the mind governed by the flesh, that is led by the flesh, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit, it's life and peace. Anybody here want life and peace? We all do, we really do. I think everybody wants life and peace. But what it's saying is you got to think differently. You got to think differently. I was in our prayer gathering this morning, and Miss Sharon, where are you? Miss Sharon said, in her prayer, it so ministered to me. You stole a piece of my sermon, Miss Sharon. But it's that I don't have to try to conjure this up. How am I going to do this on my own? No, that's not what we're talking about, because the transformation we're talking about is becoming like Jesus. So this requires the work of the Spirit in us. And Paul tells us that what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Why is it then that we're always going back to these old ways of thinking? How do we overcome this? The week before Christmas, we had the joy of having a young man from India spend the weekend with us, and Robert had three students from Nepal with him, and just a wonderful time. This was through International Friendships, who we partner with, and so we took this young man on a drive through the Ohio rural areas, and, you know, wanted him to know that even as he's a student at OSU, it's not all flat. We have a couple little hills. So we took him up to Bell Fountain, to High Point, took some pictures so you could see the High Point of Ohio. And as we were driving back down through Zanesfield, Murray said, "What's that over there? There's snow." I'm going to take him over to Mad Mountain. This is the week before Christmas, so it's not really cold or anything yet. But we drove over there, and yes, they were starting to lay down the man-made snow on Mad Mountain. I was thinking, man, I think I did this when I first came to Ohio. I went skiing there. But believe it or not, this Jamaican can ski. I'm not particularly good. But look, if we can bobsled, right? So when I first came to this country back in 1981, and living it down south in Atlanta, there were a group of us from Georgia Tech who would take trips up to North Carolina and ski the North Carolina mountains. Now, it's all man-made snow. I have skied in Colorado, which is much, much different. But I learned to ski in man-made snow in North Carolina mountains. And I remember even that very first day, you start going down the slope. After a while, it gets kind of icy. And then after a while, what you see happening is there are grooves being set in the snow. And as you go skiing down the hill, it's kind of like your skis just fit those grooves, and they just kind of... And I think what happens to us in our thinking is that we've got these little grooves that have been set, and we just kind of return to them. And we keep thinking the same old ways. And we try to start thinking differently, and all of a sudden we're back down the same slope. And we need some fresh snow. We need some new paths, some new ways of thinking. And I want to suggest to us, this message, by the way, is not by any means exhaustive. There's so much more that we could talk about here. I'm giving you 30 minutes. This is a lifetime we're talking about. But I want to give you some fresh snow, some things that I believe that God would have us apply to our lives if we are going to say, I want to think differently because I want to become transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So here's the first fresh snow. You got to start thinking about your thinking. I'm serious. You have to start thinking about your thinking. Because like I said, this brain will go on autopilot. It will do its own thing. And I would put it to us that for most of us, we just go through life on autopilot. We don't really stop and think, why am I thinking this? Where did this thought come from? Is it true? Where did this all come from? Why am I in this space? We're just down that slope, and I've been here so many times. How does this change? There's a man by the name of Rolf Smith. I read his book many years ago. It's called Seven Levels of Change. And he launched the Air Force One's first office of innovation. And he writes in it. He says, to get different results today, people and companies must do things differently. Intuitively, they know that. However, before they can do things differently, they must first think differently. Thoughts precede actions is what I've been saying. And that is not well understood, he says. And before anyone can think differently, they must think about their thinking. And so this requires us to be a little introspective from time to time. You know, each year I try to have a word to sort of guide me for the year. Last year it was intimacy. I just want to get close to you. I want to know you. I want to know you. That was my word last year. My word for this year is wisdom. I want to act with wisdom. I want to make sure that the things I'm doing day by day are helping me to become the man you want me to be. That's my word for the year. And there's a scripture verse that comes out of Proverbs 14, verse 8. It says this, "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways." I mean, it's so simple, yet so profound. You know, the person that you consider to be a wise person, what makes them so wise? They give thought to their way. They stop and they think. Most of us are just, again, just kind of acting. But wisdom requires that we give thought to our ways. And so I look back at this Christmas season and where I was at, and I found myself in this place of, we've got some counselors in the room here, this place of rumination. Now, rumination, the word rumination in ordinary language basically means thinking on, right? It could be a synonym for pondering, meditation. But in psychological terms, rumination is this sort of obsessive thinking, repetitive thinking, dwelling on negative feelings, on distress, their causes, their consequences. We just kind of ruminate. And this is some of the unconscious automatic thinking that we tend to do. Some of us are more prone to this than others. It can contribute to, you know, a deepening depression, anxiety, worry. I mean, really and truly, what is worry but me creating a false future and repeating that in my mind over and over and over and over and over again? Or I might be in a space where I have failed as I did this past Christmas, and then I start to beat myself up. I'm such a worthless man. I how could God ever love a person like me? And I go over it, and what do you think that does to my emotion, my mood, my outlook, the way I act? Thank you. That's exactly right. It brings me down, and that anger sometimes comes out in ways that you go, but I'm a spiritual man. How did that come out? Because I was ruminating on things that are just pulling me back down. And I have to say, I have to refuse to do that. I have to think about my thinking. If I do this, it's, you know, I am thoroughly convinced of this, that it's that kind of thinking that not only makes us depressed and anxious and worried, it brings about illness in our bodies. I am convinced that a lot of the aches and pains that I've dealt with in my body, it's what we call psychosomatic illness. I mean, this is well understood. There are those who have ulcers because of their thinking. There are people who had heart attacks and died because of their thinking. And so I've got to catch that. I've got to catch it, and I've got to reframe it and say, no, this is not a healthy thing for me to do. How do I think differently? Well, I've got to put my thinking through the grid of Philippians 4:8. You guys familiar with Philippians 4:8? Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, Paul says, think on these things. And as I'm thinking, as my mind is doing its own thing, I've got to say, does it fit this? And if it doesn't, I've got to pull myself out of that and say, that I can't go into that stinking thinking. It's not helping me. It's hurting me. And it's not helping me to transform into the likeness of Jesus. So I've got to think differently. I've got to think about my thinking. Now, this is not an easy task. I know that. Because sometimes when we're in that spiral, it requires a little bit more to pull us out. Because I'm in that spiral, my mood is already lowered and my emotions are down. It's hard when your emotions are down than to say, let me fix my thinking. We can just keep spiraling. So let me give you some more fresh snow. Walk with the wise. Walk with the wise. You got to be around people who can speak lovingly and truthfully into your life. I am so, so, so blessed that throughout my Christian journey, God has surrounded me with wise brothers and sisters. I'm thankful that God has given me a wife who will speak into my life. I've got daughters and a son who will speak into my life. And sometimes it doesn't always feel good. Sometimes I'm being called out. But I know it's come from a place of love that is going to help me to become more like Jesus. We need encouragement. Every one of us needs encouragement. You need to know who you are and that you're blessed and highly favored by God and he's pleased with you. We need those words of encouragement. We also need to have people who can say, no, that's not good thinking, Brian. And this past week, again, let me just say to you guys, you are blessed with elders in this church who are godly men who I love to no end, and I know I can share my heart with, and they're going to speak into me and make me into the kind of man that I'm supposed to be. And sometimes, again, some of the things they say to me, it stings. It stings. But I know they're wise men. I said, I want to walk with the wise. The scripture says, again, walk with the wise and you will become wise. But this past week, I had a mentor who he and I were talking on the phone, and I was sharing with him some of the events of this past Christmas. And I'm not trying in any way to excuse myself, but I've been sick and all kinds of things have affected me. But my behavior was just, again, without getting into the details, I was ashamed. And I was sharing with him some of the details, and he said, it's appropriate to be ashamed of those things. Okay, let me say this, guys. Thank the Lord for this church, our little church. God has blessed us. Amen. I mean, I look at you guys, and I'm like, Motley Crue, I love you guys. And I look at men and women who are desiring Jesus. I am so blessed to be here. And I think about last weekend when I was sick. You know, I didn't just suddenly call on Sam. As it turned out, the sovereignty of God was such that we had already scheduled Sam to be preaching here last week. If you miss Sam's message, please go and listen to it. But he spoke from John 21, where Jesus is reinstating Peter into his ministry. And I was watching online, and my goodness, Sam ministered to me. It was such a wonderful message. And I was looking back in the scriptures, the events leading up to this reinstatement. And it was, you know, it was the Thursday night before Jesus was crucified. The night he was betrayed, he was also denied by Peter. Peter denied him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. The rooster crows, he goes outside, he weeps bitterly. 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead. He reveals himself to him. Jesus is alive. It's a week later now, Jesus reveals himself to Thomas. And then it says, after that was when the events took place where Peter is now reinstated. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And we saw, you know, Sam communicated this so beautifully, but Jesus never has let go of you or me. His love for us is complete. He'll never stop loving you more than he loves you at this very moment, because he loves you so perfectly, so lavishly. Nothing can change that. Hallelujah. Nothing can change it. We can deny him and he's not going to stop loving us. But I was imagining, only God knows the heart, but I was imagining in that week plus before he was reinstated, I bet you Peter was ruminating. I bet you he was going, I am such a, how could I do this to Jesus? How could he, would he ever receive me back? And he's wondering about all these things. And I want to put it to us that the Lord allowed that. It sometimes allows us to be in that place of really thinking about our own sin and our denials. But it's not that we would remain there. It's not that we would remain there. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, there's a godly sorrow that brings repentance, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. If I sinned against God and I said, oh, he's forgiven me, I don't understand the depth of my sin. So there are places where when we sin in egregious ways, we ought to say, break me, God, because I don't want to do this again. Amen. But the worldly sorrow, which is the contrast with Judas, who ends up killing himself, I don't want to beat myself down forever and just keep telling myself lies. I want to read to you something here, my brothers and sisters, that the Lord spoke to me the day after I denied him. And I'm in the Word, and I'm reading here from Zephaniah chapter 3. And God is speaking these words now to me. You know, his word to Israel, he speaks to you and he speaks to me. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment and he has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is when I have sinned against God. I've denied it. And he's saying, I'm singing over you. Don't worry. And I'm literally wailing before God. How do you love me so much? And he does. And you need to know he does. And so there's a place, again, of recognizing sin. But don't ruminate. Don't put yourself in a place where you're just spiraling yourself downward. You got to receive his love too. And so we replace the lies of the enemy with the truth of God. And so my friend who was speaking to me on the phone said, yes, it's right to be ashamed. But receive it as a gift. This is reframing. It's reminding me now, I need God. So I went from a place of, no kidding, just deep disappointment to deep dependence. I need you, God. I can't do this on my own. If I do, this is what happens. It's telling me that I have to continue to change my thinking. I cannot say to myself, oh, you're a spiritual man. You've done all this. You've gone to seminary. You're a pastor. I can't ride and pass fumes. I need some fresh snow. I need some fresh snow. So we, first of all, need to be in that place again where we are thinking about our thinking. I want to surround myself with the wise. I want to walk with the wise so that I can check my thinking. Because sometimes even as I desire to change my thinking, I need somebody to come alongside me and speak to me and speak life to me. As Sam did, as my friend did to me this past week. But there's more, I think. I want to give you a third flow of fresh snow. So we want to think about our thinking. We want to walk with the wise. And we want to ensure that we are nurturing ourselves on God's word. The transformation that God wants to do in us is by understanding his will and his ways. And it says that by this transforming of the mind, I'll be able to test and approve his ways. But if I've got to learn his ways. Now, what I'm saying to you here, you should have received last week a Bible reading plan. I hope you have some kind of a plan for reading God's word on a regular basis. And I'm big on that. I'm big on memorizing God's word. But I want to say to you, it's more than just having the pattern of reading, memorization. That's all very, very good. I'm saying to us that we need to nurture ourselves on God's word. I'm saying that we need to approach the reading of God's word with an attitude that says, I am yielded and I want some change. I am anticipating that I'm meeting not just with words on a page, but with the living God who is going to make me like his son. Jesus tells this parable. It's recorded in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, but in Mark's version, this is the parable of the sower. And, you know, he talks about this farmer who goes and he sows the word. The seed is the word. And he talks about it falling on different types of ground. I know most of us are very familiar with this. There's the seed along the path. There's on rocky places. There's seed among the thorns. And he describes each of those as receiving that seed differently. And, you know, we have farmers in our congregation. I think we can, whether or not you're a farmer, you understand what he's saying. He says that the path is, it doesn't have any depth. So the word is sown as soon as they hear it, in one ear, out the other. come into a church service, pastor preaches. What did he preach about? I don't know. It was good at the time. Then there are some people who, it's along a path, and so there's a little bit of soil, but it says as soon as they hear it, Satan comes in and takes it away. There's some seed sown on rocky places, and they hear the word, and at once they go, wow, I like this, and there's a joy in the moment, but there's no root. And so this lasts a short time. Anybody know anybody like that? You know, they gave their life to Jesus. I'm so excited. And they're not walking with the Lord. What happened? It says trouble or persecution comes because of the word. So they fall away. It's like, I didn't sign up for this. But then it says, still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word. The deceitfulness of wealth and desires, other things come in and choke the word. I'm climbing the corporate ladder. But then there are others like seeds sown on good soil. They hear the word, accept it, they produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. What is this good soil? It's the attitude of our hearts. That when I pick up God's word, I'm saying, God, I don't understand this all, but I know that you live in me. I know you've given me your spirit. You've told me about by your spirit I can discern these things. So help me to understand this, that I can live it, that I can live it out. We nourish ourselves with God's word. If I'm going to start to desire this change, well, to live right, I got to think right. If I want to think right, well, I got to watch my thinking. I got to make sure I'm helping people. I'm surrounding myself with people who can help me think right. But ultimately, I got to know what God's word is saying to me. And I have to have an attitude that says, I'm ready to do what you say, God.